The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Take your copy of God's Word this morning. Turn again with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. On one hand, I feel excited and eager to preach this morning. I'm fired up. And on the other hand, I'm somewhat—I feel unready and inadequate. I'm excited and eager to preach because I think Philippians 2, 9 through 11 is probably one of the greatest passages of Scripture because it declares the preeminence of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, I feel somewhat humbled and inadequate to preach this morning because Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 is one of the greatest passages of Scripture. And it declares the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So I'm both excited and humbled to stand and preach from this great text that lays out the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 this morning. Philippians 2, 5. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Like Christ, he lived just over 2,000 years ago. Like Christ, he had a significant effect upon the ancient world. Before his birth, like Christ, he was referred to as a lion. Like Jesus Christ, he claimed that God was his Father. In fact, like Christ, he declared his own deity. Like Christ, all of us have heard of him. There is much written about him, but his name is not Jesus. As both a valiant soldier and a brilliant leader, he was one of the most successful military commanders in all history. When only in his 20s, he conquered the world. With his army, he crossed into Turkey, flattening enemy cities in his way. Then traveling southward along the Mediterranean, he conquered the countries of Palestine. And then continuing westward, he captured the territory of Egypt. Not yet satisfied, he turned eastward, invading the region we call Iraq, Iran, and Afghanistan. And then continuing onward, the area of Pakistan, and capturing even the land of India. Before his death, he made plans to turn westward and to conquer the few remaining people of Europe. He was a great and powerful ruler. Like Christ, he was respected and honored by some, but hated and despised by others. And like Christ, he lived merely 33 years upon this earth. Undefeated in battle, by the time of his death, he had conquered the entire known world. He was a legend and a hero. And to this very day, like Christ, he bears a title that indicates his own deity. Not his own deity, his own greatness. Alexander the Great. Jesus Christ has the right to rule over all things, both as Creator and as Redeemer. Jesus Christ has the right to rule over all things, both as Creator and as Redeemer. Jesus Christ possesses the right to rule over and reign over all things because He is the Creator and Redeemer. He has the right to rule over the earth because He made the earth. He has a right to rule over mankind because He created man. He has a right to rule and to reign over the angels because the angelic hosts were created by Christ. And He has a right to rule over Satan. Even Satan answers to the one who made him. Jesus has a right to reign and to rule, and that right is inherent in the fact that He is the Creator. Colossians 1 says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the preeminent one, supreme. Paul writes, "For by Him all things were created, and that He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for He did create all things, and because of His will, they exist and were created." But not only is Jesus Christ creator, Jesus Christ is also Redeemer. Because He is Redeemer, He has the right to rule over all things. He has the right to rule over us because He brought us back from the power of sin. Not only does He have the right to rule over us, but He is worthy of our greatest honor and worship because of His work on the cross of Calvary. He is not only our Creator, but He is also our Redeemer. And He has the right to rule over us, and He is most worthy of our praise and our exaltation this morning. Paul draws us to this fact as we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Remember in review from a couple of weeks ago that Paul laid out the humiliation of Jesus Christ. That in verse 6, although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Then Paul went on to say that Jesus Christ emptied Himself, not of His deity, but He emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man. And then as we come to verse 8, remember that Paul writes that Jesus Christ was found in appearance as a man, and that He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. But Paul does not leave Jesus Christ nailed to the cross in verse 8. Paul goes on and explains the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The focus here in verses 9 through 11 is no longer on what Christ gave up, but what Christ has given. The focus is not on Christ being crucified, but on Christ being raised and crowned. The focus is not on the cross, but on the throne. The focus is no longer on His humanity, but on His deity. The focus is not on His pre-existence in verse 6, but His focus now is on the preeminence of Jesus Christ in verse 9. The thought changes from humiliation to exaltation of one that was put down, who is now raised up and is seated at God the Father's right hand. Now as you look at verse 9, do you notice that Paul seems to skip right over some important facts that occurred in the life of Christ after His crucifixion? Remember that Jesus Christ was buried, and that He rose from the dead, and that He was ascended. Paul seems to skip right over that. Makes us wonder why. And at the same time, we wonder why in the world Paul would even bring up the exaltation of Christ. If Paul's purpose here in this context and in this passage is to look at the humiliation of Jesus Christ, what He gave up, why would Paul even, it seems counterproductive to his argument that he would explain that Jesus Christ is now exalted. I think Paul's primary intention in verses 9 through 11 is to provide a full picture of who Jesus Christ is, and that it's natural after explaining his humiliation that Paul would go on and just briefly share his exaltation to give a full picture of the person of Jesus Christ. As we come to verse 9, notice that Jesus Christ is first exalted by God the Father. Exaltation by God the Father. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." The first word in verse 9 is therefore. Therefore, it looks back on what Paul has just written, what Paul has just said. It's a connecting word that looks back and gives the reason why Jesus Christ is exalted. Paul says, because of this, Jesus Christ was exalted. It's the reason and the basis for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Because Christ emptied himself. Because Christ was made in the likeness of men. Because Christ humbled himself and was obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross. Because of this, Jesus Christ was exalted. And Jesus Christ was exalted by God as a reward, as the rightful consequence of his submission and obedience to the Father. God the Father exalted the Son. Hebrews 2:9 says that because Jesus Christ suffering to death, that he was crowned with glory and honor. Turn with me briefly to Revelation chapter 5, the passage that we read together this morning. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation 5:11. "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," and what's the first word of worship that they say? "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Jesus Christ alone is worthy of exaltation by God the Father. Jesus Christ is worthy because of the work and ministry he performed in verses 6 through 8. Remember that redemption was only possible because of the plan of the Father and because of the obedience and submission of the Son. Because of Christ's humiliation, Jesus Christ was exalted. "Therefore also God highly exalted him." This is the work and ministry of God the Father. God the Father who is pleased with the work of the Son. Remember that it was God the Father who sought to obey Jesus Christ. It was God the Father whom Jesus Christ sought to obey. Jesus Christ sought to please the Father. Jesus Christ says, "I have come to do the will of him who sent me." And the Father was in turn pleased with the work and the ministry of the Son. We see this beginning with the baptism of Jesus Christ when God the Father speaks and he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father was pleased with the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ anticipated this exaltation and glorification by the Father. Jesus Christ in his prayer prayed, "I glorified thee, I pleased you, Father, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Therefore glorify me." Not only did God the Father exalt him, but God the Father also highly exalted him. Look what Paul writes in verse 9. "Therefore also God highly exalted him." Highly exalted him. Exalted means to raise up on high. And Paul writes that God raised up Jesus Christ on high, and he highly exalted him. One writer says that if there was a veiling of his glory in verse 7, then this refers to the restoration of that glory and would seem to imply that there was additional honor bestowed on him, glory resulting from the work which he had accomplished in the redemption of man. God highly exalted him. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, a parallel passage to Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 says, which he brought about in Christ, which God the Father brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Paul writes, not just above, not as though Jesus Christ was just barely over all the nations and the rule and the principality and all over all men, but far above. That Jesus Christ is far above all. We see that repeated again in Ephesians chapter 4. That Jesus Christ is exalted far above all others. Probably most of us have been to Cedar Point. Some of us may have been there this summer. And it's always fun to go down there for a day. Probably the last time I was down there, I went up in that really high white, kind of looks like a really tall lighthouse. It's kind of neat. And then if I gather up the muster, I wait in line for one of those big roller coasters. And I think they have those lines intentionally long so that you have plenty of time to think about, really, if I want to do this. So you wait in line, and then they buckle you up and make sure that you're sound and secure. Make sure you have a heartbeat before you leave. And when they're ready, the person in control pushes the lever and you begin going up. And, you know, I think that there's almost as much excitement going up as there is coming back down. And you go up and you hear those clicking sounds, don't you? I don't think those have anything to do with the ride. It's just music in the background. Click, 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 click. You get higher and higher. It's like every click must be like a mile. Before long, you're way up there. You're really high in the air. And when you get at the very top of that first hill, you can look around and see how high you are. And that's when you realize that you made a big mistake. Well, Jesus Christ, I don't think, had any fear of heights, because it says that God the Father exalted him far above all others. Far above all others. And Jesus Christ reigns supremely over all else. I wonder if we approach him as he's seated at the right hand of the throne, I wonder if we'll still have a fear of heights. Because he is exalted far above all others. Notice that God the Father not only exalted Jesus Christ and highly exalted Jesus Christ, but then it says in Philippians 2, verse 9, that God the Father gave him a name. God bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, if we were going back to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and read about the birth of Jesus Christ, was the infant child named by Mary or Joseph? Let's take a vote. Who says that Jesus was named by Mary? Who says that Jesus Christ received his name by Joseph? You're cheating. You're reading your notes, must be. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared and said, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ received his name by God, announced by the angel, you shall call his name Jesus. And God bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now let's review some facts that we read in the book of Ephesians and also in the book of Philippians. Facts, events that took place after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Number one, he was highly exalted, crowned with great glory and honor. Number two, we read that he was given a name above all names. The third thing that took place is that he was made head over the church, given first place, the head over the church. A fourth thing that was involved in the exaltation of Christ is that he was seated at the Father's right hand, a place of great glory and honor and just exaltation, being seated right at the Father's right hand. A fifth thing that was included in his exaltation is that Jesus was even granted the authority to execute judgment. Jesus Christ, even while he was alive on earth, said that the Father does not judge, but I judge. And if we read about the judgment of believers, the Bema Seat, what is that called? The judgment seat of Christ. Believers will be judged by Jesus Christ. Not judged as far as salvation, but judged according to their works. And unbelievers, likewise, will be judged by Jesus Christ. Acts 17:31 says that God the Father has appointed a man, Jesus Christ, to judge the world. And God highly exalted him, and all of these and even some additional things that aren't listed here took place at his exaltation. I have two questions this morning. These are listed on the back under the heading application. Two questions this morning. The first question that I'd like to have you think about is, if God the Father highly exalted Jesus Christ for his work on the cross, then how much more should we exalt Jesus Christ? After all, it was on our behalf that the sacrifice was made. If God the Father exalted Jesus Christ because of his submission and obedience, of being humbled and becoming a man and dying on the cross, if God the Father thought that it was fitting and the rightful reward for Jesus Christ to be exalted, then how much more should we as people? Because, after all, it was on our behalf that Jesus Christ was humbled and was obedient and accomplished the work of salvation. The second question is, if God the Father highly exalted Jesus Christ, highly exalted Jesus Christ to first place in everything, then should not we also honor him by giving him first place in our lives? God the Father exalted Jesus Christ, highly exalted Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was preeminent and became first place. And if God the Father placed Jesus Christ in first place, then how much more appropriate is it for us to give Jesus Christ first place in our lives? In verse 9, God the Father exalted Jesus Christ. As we move on to verse 10, we read that Jesus Christ is to be exalted by all creatures. Exaltation by all creatures. Not only did God the Father exalt Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ shall be exalted by all creatures. Jesus Christ is given the name Jesus, at the name of Jesus. One of the great joys that young parents have is to name their newborn child. I think Jeff and Katie England can testify that it was a lot of fun and a great joy to name their newborn child. And sometimes it's fun to kind of read through and look at what some of those names mean. I hope that I don't step on any toes this morning or reveal facts about you that you wish other people did not know. I have one category that I call sanctified names. I call them sanctified names because they're names which make some kind of a reference to God. Tim. Tim means to honor and fear God. Good name. Chris or Christine. Follower of Christ. Jeff. Jeff means the peace of God. Joanne, God is gracious. Ian, God is forgiving. Brian means noble, strong, virtuous. Katie means pure. Sanctified names, good names. For some reason, others have chosen plant and animal names. Seems kind of strange. Plant names, Rosie, Rose. Got that? Bethany, House of Figs. You got figs? Olivia, Olive Tree. Then you have animal names. I don't know where these came from. Caleb, Dog. Todd means fox. Rachel means sheep. So you have the fox and sheep trying to live together there. I don't know how that works. Phil means lover of horses. I didn't know that, Phil. And then there's even other names that make us really think and wonder. Names which make us really think and wonder. Amanda is a good name. Amanda means she is worthy of love. Cheryl is a good name. It means darling. And then you have Kevin. Kevin means beautiful at birth. Beautiful at birth. You have the name Ken, which means born of fire. Sandy, which means defending men. I don't know how that household works. Alfred, which means an elf counselor. And then maybe the strangest that I've come across so far is Byron, which means down at the cattle sheds. Down at the cattle sheds. How about the name Jesus? Jesus is actually a combination of two Hebrew words, the word I am and the word salvation. Jesus, together with both words, means I am salvation. It's a wonderful name because it describes not only the reason why Jesus Christ came, but what he accomplished, his work on the cross. Jesus Christ became our Savior. Acts 4:12, we read that there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Mark this down in your Bible or in your notes. The name Jesus, which means Savior, is a title that only Jesus Christ can rightfully bear. Yeah, there may be other individuals called Jesus. In fact, five other times, I believe, in Scripture, there are individuals who bore that same Hebrew title. But only Jesus Christ can rightfully and truly claim that He alone is the Redeemer and the Savior. And He stands high above all else as the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, Savior. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Does this mean that all will become believers? All will be saved? Every knee and every tongue? Does this mean that all mankind will be saved in the end? No. Because some will do it willingly and others will be compelled and forced to do it in respect and honor. Some will obey Christ willingly, but there will be those who will reject Him and will be compelled to acknowledge that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord over all. They will be constrained to worship and honor before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord. What about believers? When we get to heaven, will we be forced against our will to honor Jesus Christ as Lord? I thought about that. I think for believers, for those who know Jesus Christ as their precious Lord and Savior, I think that dwelling in His presence and being in the presence of the Lord will just be unsurpassing glory and splendor, and it'll be even beyond our imagination. And it will be a great honor and a privilege to be in the presence and to bow before Him with our tongues and our voices saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Turn with me to this last passage in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. There's a great verse that I would like you to see in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22:3. "And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." John here writes about the New Jerusalem, and in describing the New Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth, John writes that there will be no longer any curse, but there will be a throne, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be upon the throne. And then what does he say? John writes that His bondservants, that's all who believe, all who love Him as their Lord and Savior, His bondservants, the one that came and served us as God's bondservant, the one who served on our behalf and who served willingly, not one who was compelled and forced to serve and to give His life, but the one who was a bondservant, we in turn will be His bondservants. And for all of eternity, we will serve Him. We will honor and worship Him. We will be His bondservants, not serving and worshiping out of force and being compelled to worship God, but we will do it willingly and with great joy and eagerness. We will be His bondservants. Back in the book of Philippians, back at Philippians, "Every knee should bow, every tongue confess of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Did some studying about what this might mean. Who does this refer to? There are some different ideas as I read different authors. But since Jesus Christ came and died for mankind and gave His life for man, and this is the context in that we will worship and honor Him after the exaltation by God the Father, I think perhaps it may mean primarily mankind, all mankind, believers in heaven, those who are still on earth, and those unbelievers that reject Jesus Christ, that are under the earth. A parallel passage would be Revelation 5, 11 through 13, if you want to mark that in your notes, because it mentions that every living thing, every creature will exalt and praise the Lamb. Those who are in heaven probably refers to saints in heaven. Those who are in heaven probably refers to saints who already are in heaven, but may also include angels that worship Him. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 1 that we read that God raised Him up from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and dominion and powers. It almost sounds like in that passage that Paul is actually describing the dominions and the rules and ranks of angels that are up in heaven, and that Jesus Christ is raised up and exalted far above the angels. We know that the angels worship God, and the angels worship Jesus Christ also. Hebrews 1:6 says that He brings the firstborn into the world, and He says, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." And 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him." Those who are in heaven probably refers to saints already in heaven, praising and worshiping before the Lamb of God, and likely includes angels who were subjected to Him as well. Then who are those that are on the earth? Who are those who are on the earth? Those on the earth probably refers to all mankind. All mankind currently living on the earth at His second coming and at the end of the millennium. All mankind currently living on the earth. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, it says that He was raised up and exalted by God far above all dominions and powers in this age. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see that Jesus Christ will be the judge of nations that are still living on the earth, that He will smite the nations and rule over them with a rod of iron. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that we see that Jesus Christ will rule the nations and all those who are still living on the earth. Who are those who are under the earth? Who are those who are under the earth? Those under the earth, in my opinion, probably refers to the unsaved dead, lost mankind, those who reject Christ. Probably refers to the unsaved dead, but listen, it may include Satan and his legions as well. Scripture tells us that Satan answers to Jesus Christ. Satan is subject to Jesus Christ. We saw this in the life of Christ. And we read in the book of James that even Satan and his demons who believe, even they tremble and shudder before God. At the end, Jesus will prove that He is Lord and exhibit His power over Satan. Revelation 20:10, "And the devil who was deceived, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone." The last phrase in verse 11 is that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The ultimate purpose of God in all things is to show His own glory and greatness, and therefore to glorify Himself, to display His own glory and greatness. That's the ultimate purpose of God the Father, is to reveal Himself and to bring glory to Himself. Ephesians chapter 1. Several times we come to the phrase that He did all these things in salvation to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's final and ultimate purpose, both in the humiliation of Jesus Christ and in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, is to display His own glory and greatness through all the ages, His own wonder and greatness. Like Jesus Christ, Alexander the Great was a powerful ruler. Like Christ, his kingdom was even spoken of in the Old Testament. Like Christ, some men worshipped and adored him. But in stark contrast to Jesus Christ, he was not truly the Son of God. And God was not his Father. And he was not God. Unlike Jesus Christ, though he lived for 33 years, Alexander the Great never rose from the dead. Unlike Jesus Christ, his kingdom was earthly and temporal. It came to an end. Unlike Jesus Christ, he cannot rightfully bear the ultimate title of greatness, the name Jesus, and he is not creator or redeemer. Jesus Christ is preeminent. Jesus Christ rules supreme. His dominion has no limits, and his reign has no end. Jesus Christ stands alone as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator and Redeemer, and we worship and adore and praise him. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.